In the next couple weeks, I'd like to encourage you, if you haven't already given money to some fund, whether it's the Red Cross or some other relief agency, we are going to be taking, using our benevolent fund, usually the first Sunday of each month, we take an offering for needs within the church, and I am suggesting to the elders that we use our benevolent fund this month, this coming first Sunday of the month, to go to Haiti. And I wanted to alert you that now so that you can plan ahead. And what I'd like you to do, you can give to it next week in the regular offering, just designate Haiti in your memo of your check so it doesn't go to the general fund. But I'd like to just suggest that because we want as a church to do our part. And what we'll do with the monies that we collect is there are several different ministries of the Conservative Baptist, kind of an extension of our church, and they will give food and water and medical care, but they get to do it in the name of Christ. So we benefit twice. We help them out and we further the name of Christ. So if you haven't given or you want to give more to help people in Haiti, I'd encourage you to make plans to do that in the next couple weeks. But before we look into God's Word this morning, let's bow together. Our Lord and our God, even as we talk about giving money to help with the relief efforts in Haiti, we bow before you on behalf of people who are struggling, specifically the people who are struggling in Haiti. It's a country that has faced its share of hardship prior to the earthquake, but Lord, in the last few weeks, it's been a nightmare situation. And yet, Lord, we somehow believe, though we don't understand it, that you are sovereign, that your plan will not be thwarted despite even cataclysmic situations like an earthquake. And we believe that you can make good out of tragedy. And even as we have sung of praising you, even when things are difficult and we suffer, we want to praise you on behalf of the people of Haiti for what you can do and what you will do through the work of people around the world. Father, I pray for those who know you as Savior, who represent you there in Haiti. I pray you'd give them extra strength, give them extra mercy and extra grace that they may show you to the people there. And I pray for the supplies and the relief efforts, whether they're from churches or from secular organizations. Lord, the people have so much need, and we pray that you might multiply the efforts that are made towards helping them. And Lord, even as we pray for others who are suffering elsewhere, we realize that there are people in our own church who are struggling, people who are financially strapped, people who are facing emotional and physical challenges. You know those needs. They've probably already been voiced to you silently this morning. But Lord, I pray you would speak to each person today, wherever we're at. Encourage us where we need to be encouraged. Challenge us where we need to be challenged. Instruct us where we need instruction. But Lord, I pray we would not be content to leave this place the way we came in. And I pray your Spirit wouldn't let us do that. So to that end, Lord, we give you these moments ahead. And thank you that we can lift up our concerns and the concerns of others in our world. And we do it in Jesus' name. Amen. It was already noted by Fred that I am not Gershwin Grant. I had mentioned to you all last week that we were doing a pulpit exchange at the end of the month, and I forgot that the end of the month is next week and not this week. So he will be here next week. But we're in the middle of a series where we're talking about resolved to be wiser. And if you know and have been here, you know that WISER stands, it's an acronym for the elements of what our church is all about. We've talked about W, worship, I, instruction. Today we're going to talk about S, service, and in coming weeks we'll talk about evangelism, E, and relationships. And I hope, going through this each week, that you'll be more aware of the essential elements of what our church is about. That's part of what this series is about, is to highlight the key ingredients of what our church is about. And hopefully in the areas where you need to grow or get involved, that you'll make the resolution in your life to be more involved in worship or instruction or service or evangelism or relationships. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and the businessmen and women were all seated around a table. They were planning the deal of a lifetime. It was a plan that they'd been thinking about for months and even years. A plan that in some ways they had waited until all the details came together. And now as they looked at the circumstances of the business climate, they thought, this is the time. We're going to make a lot of money. The group of people that were gathered together were people who were in the resort business. And they wanted to build a resort that would maximize profit and minimize expense. And as they looked around, one of the places that they felt was just right for this kind of venture was about 600 miles south of Florida. They thought, in South Florida, there are people with lots of money and people who are willing to spend money to be pampered. And so our resort business is going to do really well if we can cater to those people. But we need to locate our resort someplace where we can get laborers who will work at a bargain rate for us so that we can charge a fair amount for our clientele and make a fair amount of money because the labor will be cheap. So the place they decided that was optimal was Haiti. It was a place that economically had been really in dire straits for years, really throughout its history. But it was a place in the Caribbean where the climate was attractive to people, especially this time of year, people up north who wanted to get away from the winter. And it was a place where the white sandy beaches attracted people. And so the businessmen and women seated around this table felt like this was the time. They knew that in the past, Haiti had not been a particularly great place in which to make such an investment. They knew that to build this resort, it would require millions of dollars. But in the climate of Haiti, the political climate, it had not been a wise investment to do this prior to this particular meeting. They realized that the instability of the government meant that if they made this big investment, the government could be toppled and their whole investment could be crumbled. And in the economic uncertainty of the nation, that an investment of that nature was a big risk. But in recent years, Haiti began to get its feet under it. And the government was becoming a little bit more stable. And so these businessmen, as they sat around this business room and thought about this venture on a Monday afternoon, thought, if we take this risk now, we stand to have great reward. The problem was, as they made this plan, they realized that they hadn't exactly finalized where it was going to be. Would it be at Port Sur in the south part of the Sul in the south part of Haiti, or Cap Hatien in the north part? That was going to be ironed out in this meeting, and once that was settled, they were going to make a lot of money. 4 o'clock, Monday afternoon. Before the meeting was done, Haiti was shaken by a 7-point earthquake that not only rocked Haiti, it totally blew their plan out of the water and, in fact, imperiled the lives of some of the people at the meeting. This story of businessmen at a table is only partially true. I don't know for sure that there were people in a resort business, but I'm confident that in a city of over a million people on that Monday afternoon a few weeks ago, there were men and women who were planning their business ventures, people who had their dreams on the table, and they knew what they wanted, and they were going to go for it. Everything was laid out, everything was planned out, except they hadn't taken into account that they didn't have control over what lied ahead. And what happened to men and women that day in Port-au-Prince, Haiti, happens every day. Not an earthquake, but the planning, the assumptions that go on, assuming that they know exactly what's going to happen and how they're going to make their money. And I tell you that story because my concern as we think about what's happened in Haiti is that even as we show our concern and our compassion for the people in Haiti, we may fail to learn some of the many lessons that are taught out of this tragedy. And there are many more lessons than I'm ever going to come up with, but one lesson that is abundantly clear to me is that life is uncertain. In fact, if you turn to in your Bibles to James chapter 4, that's really the point that James makes for us. He pictures a very similar circumstance to what I shared with you. It's a business meeting. Men and women are seated around a table. They're making their plans. They've made their projections. They know what's going to happen. And in verse 13 of James chapter 4, James says, "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Well, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil." Every day in White Plains, in New York City, and around Westchester County, and around the world, men and women sit down at their desks and around business tables, and they presume about tomorrow. Now, James is not arguing against planning. His concern as he writes to these business people and as he writes to us, because this is us, we're involved in business and we're involved in planning. He's not saying that planning is wrong. He's concerned about the attitude with which we plan, the attitude with which we live our lives. All you have to do is look through the scriptures and you discover that the Bible gives us instruction about planning and it gives us examples about people who planned. The Proverbs talk about committing our plans to the Lord and they will succeed. That in the abundance of advisors, plans can be successful. There's guidance in scripture about making plans. And James is not opposed to the fact that these business people were making plans around a business table. And if you look in the examples of scripture, you discover that the people who made a difference in the Bible were planners. David had a vision for what the temple could be, and he wasn't going to be around to build it. But he drew up the plan so that his son Solomon could build this great temple. And they are some of the great building plans that God used to bring about the construction of his temple. Paul had plans to go to Rome and then on to Spain. He must have had to cut out certain things because of this plan that he put in place. There were places he chose not to go so that he could focus his attention on where he wanted to go. Paul was a planner. And Jesus, if you read through the Gospels, set his face to go to Jerusalem. He was, wherever he went, he was in demand. He could have settled down in Capernaum. He could have settled down anywhere in Galilee and had a lifetime worth of work. But he knew that it wasn't up north where he was going to do his most important work. It was down south in Jerusalem. And he made his plans and he headed down that direction. Now, from the instruction of Scripture and the example of the men and women of Scripture, planning is not a problem. We are expected to plan as God's people. The problem of these business people was how they planned. They planned with a certain presumption about what tomorrow held. They planned with the assumption that they knew what the business climate would be like tomorrow, that they knew exactly all the details so that their plans would succeed. But earthquakes happen, and lives are changed. The fact is, none of us can be sure about tomorrow. And that's one of the lessons we need to be reminded of again and again as we live our lives, that tomorrow is very much uncertain. And when we live our lives with this assumption that we know exactly what's going to happen and we have all the details covered, we're not only ripe for disappointment, and we not only have the possibility for seeing our plans change. In the process, we become prideful, self-sufficient, and we lose sight of where God is in the plans. So these people didn't understand about tomorrow. They also didn't understand about themselves. James says that, what is your life? Life is just a mist that appears for a little while, and then it vanishes. Life doesn't seem that fragile most of the time. But there come those times, like a couple weeks ago on that Monday afternoon, when all of a sudden everything just was like a mist, just blown apart. And if we don't recognize that fact, we're going to live our lives in a way that misses out on what God wants us to do. James says we have to understand what a vaporous thing life is. One of the benefits of pastoring a church that's younger is I don't have to do that many funerals. It's not the work, it's the pain of funerals that is, it's just not a fun part of being a pastor. But last summer, there was a family that, they weren't part of our church, but the members of the family had been married in this church. They actually were from North Carolina and had a plot up here at Sleepy Hollow Cemetery. And because a family member had been married in this church, they called me up and asked if I would do the funeral. The woman who had died was around 69, 70 years old. And because I didn't know the family, I knew nothing about their situation, I sat down with the family to learn a little bit about her. And I just assumed, because she was around 70 years old, that perhaps she had had cancer and she'd been in a vegetative state for a long time, and this family was fully ready for this to take place. And I said, tell me a little bit about her and tell me what happened. They said that she had been in great health all of her life, and that they could hardly remember a day when she was ever sick. And on that Saturday that she died, she went about all of her normal routines and all of her normal chores. In fact, she even made lunch so it would be ready for Sunday, so she wouldn't have to work on Sunday. And that evening, as she got ready for bed, she had a headache. And so she went in to lay down, and 30 minutes later, she was dead. That family was still in shock when I was talking to them about their wife's, mother's, sister's death. And most of the time, even when we expect it, life still is just such a mist. It's just here and then it's gone. And we don't like to think about it, but if we don't think about it, we live our lives with a presumptuous attitude that allows us to make some foolish decisions. So James says, the problem with these people, these business people, was that they were presumptuous, boasting and bragging about plans that they put together that they were in control of, when the fact is they weren't in control of tomorrow. They didn't even have control over their lives. He says, instead you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will do this or that. Now, when James says that, he's not giving us a formula that we have to always include in every plan that we make, although it's not a bad formula. I've grown up in a family where almost, especially as my dad has gotten older, whenever he talks about his plans, he's aware that in his late 70s, he's definitely not sure of what's going to happen next month and next year. So he oftentimes says, you know, if God allows, if God gives me strength, if the Lord wills. And it's not a formula for him. It's just a statement of fact. And that's really what James is saying. Some of you know Frank Pastore. And Frank, if you know him, you know that he has been through heart surgery and some major health issues over the years. Most often when I email Frank, some of you have emailed him about different things, he'll sign something, you know, I'm planning to do this, and he'll put DV in his email. Some of you know that's Latin for Dios Volente, or Deo Volente, and God willing. Some people have learned the lesson the hard way, but however we learn it, recognizing that we live our lives under God's hand. And it's really up to Him as we make our plans, just to commit our plans to Him and say, God, this is my plan. This is what I want to do. But I trust it into your hands. Now you may be sitting there thinking, I thought He was going to talk to us about service. And He's been talking about earthquakes and death and this. Where is this going? Well, I have to tell you, as I was wrestling with talking about service today, I found it really hard to know what passage to speak from. Not because there are so few passages, but because there are so many passages in the Bible. I mean, if you know anything about Christianity, you know it's a religion of service. Jesus was the example of one who didn't insist that he be served, but he served his disciples. He took off his robe and put his robe around him and knelt down and washed his disciples' feet. He was an example of service to us, and I suppose I could have used that passage to talk about. I thought about the many one another passages in the Bible. In fact, I just went through and in a kind of a cursory fashion just noted some of the one another's that talk about how we have a responsibility to one another. Jesus washed his disciples' feet. We are to wash one another's feet. We're told to be devoted to one another, to honor one another, to live in harmony with one another, to accept one another, to instruct one another, to greet one another, to agree with one another, to serve one another, to bear with one another, to be kind and compassionate to one another, to speak to one another, to submit to one another, to admonish one another, to encourage one another, to spur one another on, to offer hospitality to one another. And one command that's repeated over and over again, love one another. That's at the heart of the Christian message. So, I thought I could have talked about the one another passages. Then I thought we could talk about the body passages. The Bible talks about the church as a body. We are the body of Christ. And as part of Christ's body, we have responsibility to each other. As a hand to an arm, the hand serves the body by doing what a hand does, and the arm serves the body by doing what an arm does, and we each serve the body of Christ by doing what God has enabled us to do. And that's all part of service. And as I thought about the body passages, I thought about Jesus saying that we are the body, not just a body, but we are the body of Christ. So what we do, we not only do for one another, we do as Christ's body. In other words, we are Christ's arms and feet in this world. I was reflecting on the whole circumstance and situation in Haiti this week and kind of frustrated. I still don't understand, in this side of heaven, I don't think we'll ever understand why God doesn't intervene in more tangible ways in the suffering of people. But even as I was thinking that, I thought, we are Christ's body. He's called us to intervene. He's called us in this church and us in the broader church to step in and to show care and love and support and to get involved however we can. So I could have talked about Christ's body, but the point is, there are so many passages to talk about, but the one that came to mind was this passage. Because as James talks about presumption in our planning, he has one more thing that he adds at the end of this passage. He says in verse 17, "Anyone then who knows the good that he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins." This instruction about presumptuous planning is also instruction to those of us who tend to live life with an assumption about tomorrow. An assumption that allows us to wait until tomorrow to do something that we could get to today. It says that's a presumptuous attitude. Worse than that, it's sin. James wants us to know, because God wants us to know, if there's something that God has put on your heart for you to do, you need to do it. If you feel like you need to write somebody a note of thanks today, James says, if you know the good that you ought to do, and you don't do it, and like me, you don't do it today because you think, I'll get to it tomorrow, that's sin. It's sin because we're not guaranteed tomorrow. It's sin because think of all of the things that could have been done by people who never got around to doing it, and their lives are gone, and that good is all undone. When we live with that presumptuous attitude that assumes that we'll be here tomorrow, that assumes that we know what's going to happen tomorrow, then the good that we know that we should do, we have a way of saying, well, I'll get to that next week or next month. And we never get to it. James wants us to know we are given a task to be servants. And I don't think I need to tell you that. I think every single person in this room understands that we're called to serve Christ. But I think what we need to be reminded of is that we're called to serve Christ today. We're called to live for Him now. To not assume about tomorrow. The clock of life is wound but once, and no one has the power to know just when that clock will stop, at late or early hour. Now is the only time we have to do the Master's will. Don't wait until tomorrow, because the clock may then be still. Do you know what God wants you to do? I'm not saying everything, but is there one thing that you know you should be doing? Somebody to call today, somebody to write a note to, somebody to visit, a task that needs to be done? Then for Christ's sake, do it.